you're back at home. I will give you the family update. It's been a very exciting spring for my wife, Krista, and I. We've been married 26 years. We had two weddings this year so far, which is pretty awesome. On the left there, Aiden married Emma in March, and on the right, Kale married Susanna in May. If you want to amp up your life, have two kids get married in like 80 days. That's the trick. We're very encouraged. Emma and Susanna are godly Christian women, and we're very excited about this. So Kale, Aiden, and Haley, 4 years ago, they were all here at DTC doing outreach. And now 4 years later, three are in college, two are married. They're going on in the Lord, but it's just crazy how, boom, 4 years later, I got three kids in college. So who knows what God has for you guys 4 years from now. So also, my daughter Haley, she spent 3 weeks down in El Paso for Link, which was awesome. I heard 31 people prayed to receive Christ, which is pretty amazing. So I got two sons here. Elias is in the left photo. He's going to be a senior in high school. And the McLean is on the right photo. He's going to be a sophomore. So go Pirates. So that's the family update. So we are talking about the gospel, the beauty, the wonder of the gospel, how God uses ordinary people to share it. So I got a couple questions. Raise your hand if you ever wanted to tell somebody about Jesus, but you chickened out. All right. This message is for you. Okay, second question. Raise your hand if you ever had a spiritual conversation with somebody and then afterward you thought of all the things you should have said. All right, this message is also for you. So last night, Steele talked about the wonder, the beauty, the treasure of the gospel, just this incredible gift that we have been given in the gospel, that Jesus is the beautiful one. And then this morning, Greg talked about the task that has been given to us, that we are salt and light, how God uses us, his primary means to share the gospel. And I was struck by Greg's story of being an RA in the dorms, just that dark floor, and God used him as a light there to lead people to Christ. And tonight, right now, it is my privilege to speak about the power of God in evangelism. So our theme verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what?
Power.
The power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's my title, The Power of God. If you want to write that on your notes, I'm going to pray. If you brought a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God, we thank you for DTC. We thank you that we can gather with our friends and our family and we can talk about the most important thing, the gospel. And then God, we just thank you for how you were moving today. We do pray for all the seeds that were planted that you would use them. We pray for right now that you would speak to me, to your sons and daughters, by your power, God. God, we want your power moving through this room in a mighty way. We say all this in Jesus' name. So 1 Corinthians, the book of Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth. All these books and commentaries that I was reading on the power of God kept coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You remember the church in Corinth? It was a very wealthy commercial city, lots of trade, lots of commerce, all this wealth in this city, but it was very sinful, very immoral culture. It was famous for its sexual sin, its idolatry, its drunkenness. The temple of Aphrodite was there. The very word Corinthian meant sexually sinful. Like we would say Vegas or Amsterdam today. The Christians in this city were called to stand apart, but this sin had bled into the church. The church had problems with divisions, lawsuits, sexual sin, worldliness, pride, and false teaching. And so Paul writes this letter to help them. So he greets them, he thanks God for them, and then he gets into divisions because the church was breaking into groups. They're like, I follow this guy, I follow that guy. So where does Paul start with a sinful, divided church? He starts with the power of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. As it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. We'll pause there. So Paul's like, I was not sent by God to like start a baptized by Paul club. He says, I was sent to preach the gospel, to bring people into relationship with Jesus Christ. Baptism is very important. Don't miss me. But he says it is secondary to proclaiming the gospel. What is the gospel focused on there? It says it is focused on, I underlined it, the cross of Christ. The cross was so terrible, so horrific, so crude, it wasn't even mentioned in polite society, but that is the heart of the gospel. Because God loves us so much, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and freely offers salvation to anyone who will turn from their sins and accept him as Lord and Savior. So when you think the gospel, think Jesus dying on the cross to save us from our sins. Every one of us is a sinner. We think and say and do things that are earning us eternal judgment in hell. Because God loves you so much, the good news, Jesus died on the cross to save us. That's an amen point.
Amen.
Amen. Other religions reject the cross. Liberal Christians reject the cross. Squeamish Christians do not like to talk about it. I even think of Peter, the disciple, right before Jesus was crucified. I'll read it to you. In Matthew 16, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So the cross of Christ, this horrible, horrific thing, was too much even for Peter. He's like, Jesus, please do not die on the cross. Jesus knew this was the most important thing that he had come to do. There's many remarkable, sobering things that happened at the cross. Obviously, God's wrath was poured out on Jesus for our sins, but the sky went dark. It's so dark in that photo, you can't even see it. But it's dark in that photo. There was an earthquake. The veil of the temple was torn in two. And people came out of their tombs. And in this photo, they're like levitating, which I thought was kind of cool. And then obviously at the resurrection, God's power over sin and death were demonstrated when Jesus walked out of the grave. So the gospel is about the power of God that is demonstrated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Corinthians, verse 20. Paul writes, where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both the Jews and the Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the Greco-Roman culture liked to listen to the most articulate, gifted speakers talking about the latest ideas. That was called podcasting. The Jews were looking for signs, but Paul wouldn't play their game. He said, I just preach the cross of Christ, which is about the power of God. So people do not get saved through our wisdom or eloquence. It's about who Jesus is and what he did. That is the power of the gospel. This is encouraging. The power of God for outreach does not lie in my delivery. Obviously, be winsome, be sharp, be articulate. But you go, well, I feel inadequate to share the gospel. Well, it's not dependent on us. It's dependent on the power of God moving through us. You don't need to juice up the gospel. You don't need to amp it up. Just say, Paul's like, I didn't use fancy words. I just shared the truth. God loves you. You're a sinner. Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin. So it's not our showiness. It's not our social work. Our power is a Savior who shed his blood to save us. We rest in the power of God. The Romans and the Jews thought this idea of a Savior who died on the cross was foolish. The word foolish in the Greek means moronic. They're like, you Christians are morons. You believe in a bleeding God? Paul's like, God uses ordinary people to share this powerful message because it's not about our wisdom, it's about the power of God. When I say the power of God, I mean God accomplishing what only God can accomplish through ordinary people who simply share the gospel. And then let's go down to our final section here in Corinthians 2:1. Paul says this, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Verse 2, For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of spirit, of the spirit and power, so that your faith not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the what? The power of God. Wait, what? That's kind of crazy. Paul says, I came with weakness, fear, and trembling. When we think about Paul, we think about this missionary, this guy that spoke to mobs, this guy that wrote half of the Bible. He says, I had fear and trembling. He wasn't fearless. We imagine Paul speaking to a mob being like, I've got this. He says, I was trembling. I was fearful. So the courage he demonstrated was that when he was fearful, he was obeying God. So on Saturday, when we're talking to people, you're like, I have fear and trembling. You're in the perfect position, because then it's dependent on the power of God. You should not walk into the conversation and be like, I've got this. Be like, I'm fearful. I'm trembling. I need God's power in this conversation. Paul thought the smartest move here, I underline it, was to keep it simple. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know the KISS acronym? Keep it simple, stupid. This is the only time I'll tell you to be a KISS Christian. He's reminding us, Jesus died on the cross for our sins because God loves us. Our culture, though, is all about packaging and marketing. Like, look at, what if you got this box on the left? You're like, ooh, that's a nice box. That's a nice ribbon. I wonder if it has like delicious chocolates in it. How many of you would be disappointed if you opened the box and it was full of rocks? I would not be, but that is a different talk. Our culture is all about the presentation, the external. God says, what is on the inside? Man is looking at the outside. God is looking at the inside. So the gospel is about who Jesus is and what he did. He died for us. Keep it simple, stupid. So saving faith is produced by the power of God when the gospel is proclaimed. So let's review. The cross is about the power of God. We need the power of God when we witness, because we are not going to be wise enough to lead anyone to the Lord. And salvation is when God's Spirit and God's Word are moving in power through us to see people saved. Now, power is not a word when you think of, I think, when you think of the New Testament. I did a study of common words in the New Testament. I was surprised to learn this is not an exhaustive list, but the word power is one of the more common words in the New Testament. It's right up there with grace. It's above judgment and resurrection and salvation and even cross. The power of God, it's all over the New Testament, 118 times. Here's a small sampling. Matthew 22, Jesus is disputing with some leaders. He says, you are wrong because you know neither the scripture nor the power of God. Acts 1, Jesus said to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 4, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. So I don't want a parent to answer. I want a youth to answer. Do any of the youths in the room know what the Greek word is for power?
Doulos.
No. Will. Correct. Will got it. Good job, Will. It's this word right here. Dynamis, dunamis. It means ability, capability, strength, power that accomplishes something. What word do you see embedded in that word? I'll give you a clue. It's right there. Dynamite. Dynamic. Dynamo. That's where we get those words from. So dynamite is an explosive made of nitroglycerin. So Paul is not saying the gospel is like nitroglycerin. He's saying God's power accomplishes what no people can accomplish. So we're not talking literal explosive power. We're talking about transforming power. The power that raised Jesus from the dead can defeat sin in our lives. It can help us when we're sharing the gospel. It can fix broken families and relationships. It can help us defeat sin and addiction. That's the kind of dynamic power we're talking about. But this is DTC. And so I want to show you a bunch of videos of explosions. So first, I need to make an editorial note. Movies have trained us that explosions are fireballs. And that's just because they put some gasoline in there to be like, ooh, a big orange fireball. So there will be no orange fireballs in this first video. Boo. But these are sticks of dynamite that they drilled into bedrock, and they blew up literal bedrock, which is way better than a gasoline fireball. So, let's watch a video. These are dynamite explosions. So you're thinking, yeah. You're like, Josh just wanted to show dynamite videos in church. You're not entirely wrong. So I want to show you a different kind of explosion. This is an explosion that launched the Artemis II rocket to the moon a couple months ago. And I am not saying that they launch rockets with dynamite. Do not go home and tell your parents, Josh said they launch rockets with dynamite. I'm not saying that. So in April, the Artemis II went to the moon. It's 320 feet tall. That's 32 stories tall. That's a skyscraper. It weighs 6 million pounds fully loaded. And so they have like liquid oxygen and liquid hydrogen. They're frozen. They warm them up. They ignite them. And it's a controlled explosion that is equivalent to 9 million pounds of dynamite. So we're going to watch a two-minute video of a 32-story skyscraper, also known as a rocket, being launched into space. Let's watch this video. Bring the lights back up. All right, dynamite power can split bedrock. It can launch a rocket into escaping the Earth's gravity, but neither one of those have the power to forgive sin. Only the gospel has that kind of power. Let's read another verse in the New Testament talking about the dynamite of God, 2 Peter 1. His divine power, dynamite, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That word power maybe hits a little different right now. We have been given divine dynamite to do all things pertaining to life and godliness, including sharing the gospel. We want you to see the gospel is powerful. The soil is softening. Travis is going to get into that tomorrow morning. So men and women, let's sow some seeds. This conference is teaching you how to handle the power. God's power means you don't have to impress people. You don't have to win every argument. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to save anyone because you can't. We plant seeds and we let the power of God work in people's lives. So if you're taking notes, I have three big ideas. Here's the first big idea. The power of God opens doors. The power of God opens doors. So look at this passage in Acts 13. When the Gentiles heard the gospel, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. So God was opening doors in this region, and people were getting saved. It was true in the first century, and it's true today. And then look what Paul is asking for prayer for in Colossians 4. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of whom I'm in prison, that I make it clear which I ought to speak. Paul's like, I want you to pray that God will open doors for me for the gospel to move forward. Everything I've talked about so far comes from Scripture. I'm going to tell you some stories from our church of how God's power is moving in our church. God's power is not launching rockets into space. It's opening doors. When we open our mouth and God's Spirit and God's Word prepare people for the gospel. So I have a friend who goes to the Rock. 4 years ago, my friend was a lost man. He did not know the Lord. He was raised in an FLDS family. His dad had married multiple women, a polygamous family. He left all that when he was 18, moved to Salt Lake, got a job, had different relationships with women, sin struggles, but the power of God was opening a door in his life. So our Easter outreach 4 years ago with our youth group, we passed out flyers around our church like we did today. He got an invite. He just said God was opening a door in his heart. He showed up at church. Billy and another guy met him. They shared the gospel with him in a food line at the food truck, and he got saved. He went all in. He started going to small group. He started leading a small group, started discipling people. He met a godly Christian woman. I performed their wedding ceremony. His entire life is different. I asked his permission to share his story. He said no. Just kidding. He said yes. That would be an automatic red card as a pastor. He said he'd be praying for us. God's power opens doors. So on Saturday, we'll knock on doors. We'll go talk to people. We'll have conversations with strangers. You go, I am terrified. I'm trembling. Paul was trembling. You might wonder what to say. Remember, oh, God's power opens doors. Maybe when you go back to school in August, God's power opens doors with your classmates. Maybe at your job the rest of the summer. Do you believe that God has the power to open doors with coworkers so you can have spiritual conversations and plant seeds? Okay, next big idea, second big idea. The power of God prepares people. So not only does God open doors, God is preparing people to receive the gospel. Again, God's power isn't a rocket. God's power is preparing people. When we open our mouth and we share the word and the Spirit is moving, God's power is preparing people to receive the message of the gospel. You know our culture is struggling. Anxiety and depression have skyrocketed in our country. We have more mental health counselors than we've ever had, but people are still struggling. They're looking for meaning and purpose, and that meaning and purpose and hope is only ultimately found in Jesus Christ. Let's look at this verse in Acts 18. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people, many in this city who are my people. I was like, I have prepared a whole bunch of people in this town that are going to get saved. There are issues in people's hearts that AI cannot answer. People trying sex and drugs and rock and roll, and they still feel empty inside. There are many reasons teens feel anxious. They're worried about school and friends and family issues and identity stuff and trying to find a spouse and will someone love me and what do people think of me? People are anxious because they don't know the Lord. The peace of God isn't in their heart, and God is using all of that to prepare people to receive the gospel. I want to share another example. I have another friend. He's actually my literal neighbor. He was just living across the street from me, married, divorced, had a couple kids. He's into golf. He's into football, working his job. He happened to be a Charlie Kirk fan. I know the the murder of Charlie Kirk hit a lot of people hard, but I think especially in Utah, because it just happened right down the road from our church. So it hit my neighbor really hard, but he had a coworker who was a Christian, and she said to him, "You should go to The Rock." And then he walks into The Rock, and I'm his neighbor, and I'm standing there, and he walks in the door, and the first words out of my mouth are, "What are you doing here?" Which is not what you should say when your neighbor walks into church. He has come to church for the last 10 months now. He started reading his Bible. We've met a bunch. We've talked about what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a spiritual leader? What does it mean to be sexually pure? He became a Christian last fall. He started dating a Christian woman. His family cannot believe that he and his girlfriend are being pure. You think about how the power of God prepared this man. His interest in Kirk, the Christian coworker, the invitation to The Rock, his neighbor, me, just happened to be the one who greeted him. He did not know that until he walked into The Rock. The power of God was preparing this man to receive the gospel. I got his permission to share, and he said, "Yeah, real lives being changed by God is a powerful thing." He just happened to use that word. Another story. So I got an email in February from this guy, and he's the second one from the right. He emails me. I was like, "Hey, I go to The Rock. I want to meet." I did not know who I was meeting. I walked into the coffee shop, and I like awkwardly looked at everyone in the coffee shop, and he waved at me. I was like, "Oh, it must be this guy." So we sat down and talked for an hour. He told me how for 40 years he was an agnostic, borderline atheist, and then he also was a Charlie Kirk fan. He said, "Actually, I didn't like it when he talked about Jesus, but I found his arguments and his campus events compelling." So the week before his assassination, his 21-year-old son calls him up and says, "Dad, your other son and I, we've become Christians. We're getting baptized." And then Kirk is killed. He starts watching the funeral. He's overwhelmed with grief, and he said, "I think the Holy Spirit led me to find The Rock Church." And then he started doing a weekly Bible study with his sons. And so he's telling me all this. And I'm like, "Dude, God's changing your whole life." And he just burst into tears. The power of God prepared him for that moment. I asked his permission to share. He said, "Yeah, what has happened to me is absolutely incredible. And if it can happen to me, it can happen to anyone." But we think, what if I fail? What if they reject me? What if I sound stupid? What if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? Paul came with fear and trembling, but he had a secret weapon. What was his secret weapon? The power of God. Think about your life back at home. Who in your life is God preparing at your job, in your neighborhood, at your school? Who do you keep crossing paths with? Who keeps asking questions? Maybe it's not coincidence. Maybe God is preparing them to receive the gospel. We take power for granted. So I know I do. Well, I did until May. So it's an ordinary morning. We're getting ready for school, and the power suddenly goes off, goes on, goes off, goes halfway on. Some of the lights are on, some of them are off. I'm like, "This isn't good." I text all my neighbors. They're like, "Our power's fine." I was like, "Oh, it's a me problem." So then I called Rocky Mountain Power, and they're like, "We'll send a repairman." He shows up, he checks, he's like, "You got two lines that are 120 volts each, one of the lines died." I was like, "All right." 2 days later, they show up, they unhook the lines from my power meter. He goes out to the street and he can't pull it. So he calls up backup, they roll in with an excavator, they hook the excavator up to the line, they can't pull the line out of the conduit. And you can hear them out there, they're like, "Whoa," they're like, "What is going on?" So they dig down in the ground. And you'll see right there on the right, I brought it. It's show and tell time right here. Your power line going into your house should not look like this. So when the power guy saws all that out of the ground, you feel free to come touch it and get tetanus after the message. So you see that hole in the middle photo there? Before I bought my house, somebody punched a hole in the basement wall, dug up to the power line, cut into the power line, illegally stole power from 240 volts, brought the line into my house, and then they like patched it all up, filled it with concrete, and sold me the house. And so for a decade, this monstrosity right here was rotting and corroding in the dirt until that Wednesday morning in May when it like finally was like, "I give up the ghost." So we had an electrician in our church. He ran a new line, a new conduit. They ran the new line. I have full power. But I was like, "Man, we needed power for everything. Heating our food, Microwaving our food, cooling our food, freezing our food, the lights, the internet, heating the house, cooling the house. Like, I was like, man, every single thing in this house is dependent on power. Christian, we are more dependent on the power of God to live this life, even for outreach. Okay, third and final big idea. The power of God changes people through his Spirit and his word. Again, God's power isn't a rocket. Here's your third big idea. The power of God changes people through his Spirit and his word. So look at these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power, dynamite, to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And then our secret weapon, the word of God, Hebrews 4. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we don't have some general power. We have God's power moving through his word and his spirit to change people. That power transformed the life of the apostle Paul. Think about Paul before God's power moved into his life. He was hunting down, persecuting Christians, trying to get them to blaspheme. He's there when Stephen is murdered. He's hunting Christians down. He is basically a Christian terrorist. God appears to him on the Damascus Road, saves him. His whole life is transformed. He spends the rest of his life as a pastor, missionary, church planter, trying to help the very people he was trying to destroy. He goes around telling people, you know what, the power of God, the love of Christ changed my life, and it can change your life too. So think about somebody in your life who you personally know who hates God, who hates Jesus. I don't think they hate Jesus like Paul hated Jesus. And God saved this man. The power of God changed his life. You want a powerful example of how God changes people? Look to Paul. Church, we have potent weapons. We have the power of God, we have the word of God, and we have the Spirit of God. We have the power, using those three things, to fix everything on this planet today. To change lives, to stop war, to restrain evil, to fix broken families, to help people with mental health issues, to help with addictions and besetting sins. Being a pastor is like the coolest, hardest job ever, and it happens at the same time. You get to be with people with like the most amazing things. Those stories I share, those are like some of the most amazing, encouraging things. You're like, God's power is moving. But you also get to be with people in some of the hardest things in life. And I see God's power working in the very challenging, difficult things as well. But I want to tell you two more stories as we wrap up. I think of an older woman who I had the honor to baptize last month at our church campout. She's in her 70s. She is a miracle, getting saved in your 70th year of life. If you do the statistics and when people pray to receive Christ, it is like before you're 18 or 20. So a 70-year-old woman got saved. So like a decade ago, she had a coworker tell her, you should go to The Rock, and she forgot about it. A decade goes by. She watches The Chosen, and God uses that TV show to like awaken a spiritual interest in her. She's like, oh yeah, my coworker told me about The Rock a decade ago. She decided to go. She walks into The Rock last fall. Her maiden name is Whitney. My last name is Whitney. So she felt this instant connection between us, like we're family. And she's attended The Rock for the last 9 or so months. She's brought her sister. She's brought her daughter. She just finished reading her Bible for the first time as a 70-year-old woman. And she told me, I read something and I call up my girlfriends. I'm like, did you know the Bible teaches this? So in May, she comes up to me at church and she whispers, she's like, I want to get baptized. And I was like, why are we whispering? I think she was insecure to get baptized. I said, here, do this baptism study. And so on June 6th, I'm sitting at the camp out with her, her ex-husband, her sister, her daughter, her grandson. We're talking about the gospel. I asked her permission to share. She said, I wouldn't mind at all. I'm grateful to have found The Rock and having me as her relative. She said, actually, when I baptized her, I called her my long-lost cousin. There's a crazy story I can tell you later about how we're actually related. It's kind of wild. Anyway, God's power. All right, I have time. I'll tell you. So, very briefly, There's this guy named John Whitney who came to America in the 1600s. We're both related to that. Then the Whitneys migrated over to Ohio in the 1800s. I have Whitneys living in Ohio in the 1800s. She has Whitneys living in... There's this guy who became a Mormon, and he left his family, and he moved to Utah, and he got remarried, and she's from that branch of Whitneys, and I'm from the branch of Whitneys that stayed in Ohio. So we're totally directly related. I thought, this is pretty cool. I'm baptizing my long-lost cousin. That's pretty encouraging. So, one final story. So another friend of mine, he's raised LDS, went on a mission, was married in the temple. He was leading, he was in the leadership of his local LDS ward. He and his wife started to have doubts about the LDS faith. They researched it. They stopped attending. He had a family member who told him to go to the Rock. He has been attending the last couple years. He got baptized. I had the honor of baptizing him. He's reading his Bible, going to small group. I think he's going on the mission trip, if I'm not mistaken, here in a month or so. I showed up to meet him at a coffee shop, and he had beat me there. He had his Bible open. He had his notepad out. He's like reading and taking notes. I was like, dude, this man's whole life has been changed by the power of God. I asked his permission to share, and here's what he wanted me to tell you all. He says, you can share as much of my story as you want. God has been and continues to be so good to me. The thing I would say is God's timing is perfect. It's never late. It's never early. It's impeccable. Do you believe the power of God can change your life? Do you believe the power of God can change the lives of the people around you? Do you believe the power of God can save the lost people that we come in contact with? I do. I see it. I see it in the Word of God, and I see it in these examples. God's power is changing people's lives. That is not our job. That is His job. As we bring this to a close, let's go back to our verse. His divine dynamite has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. The power that sent a rocket to the moon is nothing compared to the power of God. So in summary, the power of God, it opens doors. It prepares people and it changes people. If I were the devil, I would convince Christians the power of God doesn't work. The power of God is ineffective. The devil would want us to be like, yeah, set down the power of God and use something else. So on Saturday, when we go talk to hundreds of people, you're like, I'm not good at this. I'm terrified. I don't know enough. You don't. I don't. But the gospel doesn't depend on us. It depends on the power of God. So are you trusting in God's power or your own? I trust you are trusting in the power of God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are moving. We thank you, God, that your power is transforming people all over the place. You are opening doors. You are preparing people to receive the gospel. And you are changing people's lives. And we get to be part of that. God, I absolutely believe that you have the power to change people because you have given us the privilege to see it. God, I thank you for these young men and women. I ask that we would be walking in faith in your power when we're out witnessing. They go, I don't have it. I'm scared. I'm terrified. I don't know what to say, but I know the power source. And so, God, we ask that you would move in power through our efforts. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Josh, that was a great reminder. You know, I'm here in part because Josh believed in the power of God. Josh was the first one that invited me to a church event. He was an RA in my dorm in Newsom Hall over here on the CSU campus. And he was just walking up and down all the halls and he was inviting people to an event that the church was putting on. He said, we've got a bunch of volleyball nets set up in front of the student center. I was kind of into volleyball at the time. I said, okay, I'll come. I met a bunch of people from the church. They invited me to church, and eventually I got saved. But it was going to be in large part because Josh just opened his mouth and say, hey, you want to come to this thing? And the vast majority of people said no, but I said yes. Doug Cranston said yes. And we went and we got saved. So God works just again when we faithfully, even awkwardly, open our mouths. He does things. All right, let me run you through.